The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
These parables, it just seems like it would have been just so much easier if Jesus would have just spoken it plainly. Just say it, brother.
Just say it.
But you can't just say it because some Old Testament prophecies or something, so now we can't say it. We got to say it in parables. You know, if you wanted to communicate something to your sons.
Yes.
And you being a male yourself know how... what poor listeners we men are.
You think?
Didn't you try to communicate the important stuff with as much clarity as possible? Any of your sons more dull of ear than the others? I mean, you don't have to identify them, but does one of them come to mind like, oh boy?
No, but we do speak in sort of parabolic language. It's like when your assignment is to hit that big bruiser in front of you on the football field.
Yeah.
You know?
That's an easy assignment.
Some people understand that, some people don't.
Yeah, that's exactly right. That's Pastor John Schmidtke. He is pastor at Bethlehem Lutheran Church here in St. Louis, and his assignment today is Matthew 13, verses 24 through 43. Matthew 13 is a long chapter. We have divided it up into three sections, including today the parable of the weeds. And he's going to explain it to us so that we all understand it very clearly, just the way that he explained things to his dear sons as they were growing up, making their
right.
way toward adulthood.
Yes.
Which explains why they understand everything so clearly now. Right?
Yeah.
What's going on at Bethlehem? Anything coming up?
We had a wonderful thing happen Sunday, we started a new ministry, a marriage ministry that we're really excited about. And we had 10 couples out, which in our church is a lot of people. It's called DCC. DCC is an acronym, Deeper in Christ, more committed to each other, and then conscious that you're not alone in marriage. And what it is it's an hour. In which there's a topic about 15 minutes into it, but then there's a lot of talk time between a couple and between the spouse and spouse, and then between a couple and another couple. Like, for example, on Sunday night we talked about the struggle to surrender me for us.
Mm.
That's a big topic, no matter how long you've been married.
And you only allowed an hour?
Well, that's part of what we did is that, see, because at the end is... of the day, the goal was for this whole thing to be a primer, that you come and we had an egg timer going on here, or a baking timer my wife had. So when the bell went off, we moved on.
Yeah.
But the idea was you come with your wife and hopefully you have too much to talk about that after that you go out for dinner with your wife and you keep talking and you keep engaging in that dialogue. And, it was great. It was great to see that priority again of couples putting on their marriage.
So are you in charge of this? Are you the master of ceremonies? Or
I just introduced the topic. That's kind of my job in it, but somebody else in our church is the organizer in that, and I think we're probably going to end up starting another group. That's
really
exciting.
Yeah. Well, keep us up to date on that.
Yeah, we'll do.
All right, our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Phone numbers that will get you on the radio here with Pastor John Schmidtke as we take up the text at verse 24, Matthew 13. As always, let's begin in prayer, Pastor.
Lord, send your Spirit to guide and direct us to understand your word, and then as we understand your word, to apply it to our own individual lives. We pray that we can see the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ in this, Father, that your Spirit would enable us to rejoice over the salvation that we have, and then be able to see the priority and the focus and the urgent call of us sharing that good news of Jesus with others. Now bless our Bible study today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Shall we begin reading?
I think what we should do is, I think we should spend, especially the first half hour, let's start with 24 to 30, which is the parable of the wheat and the weeds, and then jump to the explanation in 36 to 43, and then we'll get to the mustard seed in 11 after that.
Okay, is that allowed?
I think that's allowed.
The rules allow that?
Okay. Well, Jesus is going to interpret it, so he overruled all of us if we were going to do it different.
Verse 24, Matthew 13, he put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first, and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'"
Let's pause there a moment, at least put out in front of us what is probably the obvious, maybe to some, but I like to have it out in front so I can see it, and then we're going to go to what Jesus explains this to be. We've got wheat and we have weeds. Wheat and weeds. Interestingly, the Greek word for the weeds there, zizanion, which defined as, some people call it darnel. Well, that didn't help me when I was doing my study because I said, what is darnel? I mean, in our neighborhood, darnel is a guy.
It's the barber.
Yeah, it's the barber. Yeah. But darnel. Darnel is weedy grass.
What is that, Greek? Darnel?
No. Zizanion is.
Zizanion is,
yeah,
Greek.
Yeah, almost sounds like Zizoya.
Yeah,
we got that. But here's the idea, is that it's weedy grass.
Weedy grass.
And when you think about weedy grass, you want to remember three things kind of in this picture. It's growing in the grain fields with the wheat. So the weeds and the wheat are growing together.
Mm-hmm.
Second thing is, the weeds and the wheat grow tall. Both of them grow tall. Thirdly to remember is that the weeds resemble the wheat. Here's what it's like. I think I've mentioned this program before. I do a little grass cutting, and we have this sort of grass business among people at our church where we cut this development that the church built, Better Living built, and so forth. In some of the flower beds, you know, the mulch beds, sometimes it is hard to discern if something is a plant that you would keep or a weed that you would pull. Sometimes the weeds also have flowers,
mm-hmm,
even though they are definitely weeds and they're taking the moisture away from the wheat. We have in the landscaping there, somebody out there knows what I'm talking about, this tall grass, you know, this plant of where it's sort of a grass.
Oh, yeah.
You know, I forget what that's called, but anybody knows, you can call in and tell us.
It's called decorative grass.
Decorative grass. Okay. Decorative grass and weeds, when they grow tall, can look kind of similar. And so you've got to be careful. Our rule is, if we don't know what it is, don't pull it until you find somebody else. You might pull up somebody's tulips you know. That's kind of a helpful, similar picture here to this. By the way, also, I read somewhere in studying that this zizanion, this, which is the Greek word for the weeds here, that its kernels were poisonous to men. Its seeds were poisonous to men. And so even though it resembles what is good for man...
Local weed.
Yeah, okay, yeah. Even though it resembles what's good for man, this, though it resembles it, is in fact dangerous to man. Also in this picture, we've got somebody coming to the landowner and saying, hey, I thought you were a great farmer. You know, I thought you took care of things and made sure that your lines all lined up and there's no weeds in your... Wait, I see there are weeds in there. And you want me to go in and pull them out? Well, it's sort of the same thing like we talked about with the flower beds. He says, no, you might not be able to sort out and know what is wheat and what is weed. However, I want you to know there will be a time come when you will when it will be clear what is weed and what is wheat. And there will be a reckoning or a harvest, an accounting. One for the weeds, one for the wheat, that will be vastly different. That's the picture that's in front of us. Okay, now why is Jesus telling us this? He just got done talking about the sower. Okay, we're going to tape that together in a minute. But let's go over to the explanation now and see, what does Jesus say in explaining this?
Verse 36, then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. He answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear.
So Jesus says there's a double sowing going on in the world. Now that made me stop for a moment there too. There's a double sowing. In other words, there is good seed of the kingdom going on in the seed that he sows, believers, that is. But then he says there's a double sowing, that there are weeds also being sowed in the kingdom, and he identifies the sower there as the devil. Now, I got a problem with that. I thought God wanted all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. What's the deal, Jesus? I mean, don't you sow wheat seed into everybody? Isn't that your desire? What's the deal with the weeds? Well, that takes us back all the way to Genesis 3, remember? Where God comes with that word to Adam and Eve in the garden. You can eat of any tree of the garden that you want, except the tree in the middle. If you eat of the tree in the middle of the garden, which I've instructed you not to eat of, you will surely die. Can Adam and Eve eat of the tree in the middle of the garden?
Yes.
Yeah. And they did, unfortunately. But then because of it comes the consequence of sin. And you remember how that passage begins in Genesis 3. God says, you are free. Free to disobey God. Free will. Not free will to say, oh, I'm going to be in your family now, Lord Jesus. You know, it doesn't work the opposite way. It's not reciprocal. Because remember, and here's the way you picture that, is think about adoption-wise. It's my daughter's birthday today. My daughter's adopted.
What's her name?
Tequila.
Tequila. Happy birthday.
Happy birthday. But see, she couldn't say to me, John and Sharon Schmicke, from now on, you're going to be my parents, and you're going to have a room for me and a TV in my room and do my...
We should tell people that you adopted her.
Right, right. Although, actually, not officially. Not officially. I mean, just for the record, that is. Otherwise, we had to pay for her college. Thank you, State of Missouri or whoever. Anyway, back to the... She couldn't come in and say, I'm going to be part of your family now. The only way she could become into the family is if the head of the family invited her and brought her into the family. But she could say, nope, don't want to be a part of Schmicky family. You know? And that's what's going on. God wants everyone to be wheat. It's Satan who, through temptation and through pulling us away from God, but finally, it's not like what Flip Wilson said when he said, the devil made me do it. I did it. I made the decision not to be with Christ, to be weed, not wheat. Well, there's a double sowing going on in the world. Jesus says that's the way it is. And let's hone this in further, because as we understand this parable, here's another kind of tricky part. We can't say that everybody outside the earthly church is a weed. Don't know. Remember elsewhere, I think it's in Luke 17, where Jesus says, the kingdom of God is within you, that the true church is an invisible church. It's all those who believe that the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life at the cross for our sins and rose to bring us life. And while we can hear the confession with the mouth of someone and maybe the demonstration of the life of someone, at the end of the day, the only person I can know who is in the kingdom or not in the kingdom is me, because I only know what's in my heart. As pastor of Bethlehem, I can't, at 10:15 on Sunday morning, I can say this. I can say a branch of the True Church of Jesus Christ meets at 2153 Salisbury Street on the first level every Sunday morning at 10:15. And the reason I can say that is that the gospel is preached, the word of God is preached, the gospel is the focus, good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, sacraments, baptism, Lord's Supper are served as Christ instructed. However, I can't say everybody who meets at Sunday mornings, 10:15 a.m. at 2153 Salisbury Street is part of the True Church of Jesus Christ. I hope they are, but I don't know. And so there's this double sowing going on. Christ wants all to be in his church. Now here's the tricky part with the weed and the wheats, the other part of what we just talked about. Inside the church, because the weed and the wheats, and this is why the parable is good to see, they resemble each other. They resemble each other. You know, it's sort of like this. It's a lot like talking about the end times. You know, a lot of people want to talk about the end times. When's he coming? Is there a rapture? Isn't there a rapture? Is there a millennium? Isn't there a millennium? Setting aside the idea that good biblical study can answer some questions about those things of rapture or millennium and so forth. Setting that aside for a moment, as far as salvation, it doesn't matter. Because if I heed the words of Jesus, be watchful at every moment, because you don't know when the hour comes. Neither the angels in heaven nor the Son of Man, only the Father. Be ready. If I'm ready at every moment, that's the only safe place in which to be. And yet, many times, we want to have, well, I want to figure this out. I want to know, you know, I want a decisive word. I know when the day is. Well, you can't know when the day is. Similar comparison here. Well, I want to be able to say, well, he's in the kingdom, she's not. That way I'll know who to speak the word of God to. He already knows. No, you speak it to everybody. Because I don't know who's in the kingdom. And even those who are in the kingdom need the strengthening of the Word of God to stay in the kingdom.
If a person is, if a Christian is suffering through some indignity or difficult period, and even unfairly, and he looks to his neighbor who is vulgar and boorish and prosperous, and he says to himself, Lord, what's the deal here? I've been faithful to you, and here I am struggling, and the guy I live next to is a big jerk, and he just brought home his new boat, is on his third marriage. What is going on here? Is this parable supposed to make that man feel better?
Well, in that setting, take it back to weed and wheats. Weeds and wheat. You can know what wheat do. You can know how wheat talk. But you can't know who wheat are. Within a church, in an argument, loses it and just goes off. You know, that happens at our churches, right? In my church it does. Person who goes off. And the quick response of people watching and saying, that person can't be of God. No, not necessarily. They went off. What determines if they're of God or not?
But that's not my question.
If they believe in Christ.
I agree with that. I understand that. And I understand that you can observe somebody who has a bad moment and doesn't look very Christian, but
right.
really they are.
Right.
They're just having a bad moment. But my question is, I mean, you said there's only one person that knows whether I'm wheat or weed.
Right.
That's me.
Right.
And if I believe in Jesus Christ, if that's my confession, and I'm wheat.
Right.
And I live next door to somebody who regularly takes the name of the Lord in vain and laughs at me for my religion and ridicules my church going. And,
right.
And
that's weed stuff.
It's weed stuff.
Yeah.
And, you know, you'll know the tree by its fruit.
Right.
I'm not in a position to say he's going to hell, but
right.
I am in a position to say that this guy is pretty weedy looking to me.
Right. The behavior's wrong.
But he's prospering.
Uh-huh.
I'm saying, God, why are you prospering him? And why am I suffering like this? And so I read the parable of the weeds, and I come to the conclusion that, oh, well, he's going into the fiery furnace eventually. But right now, I have to let him grow up next to you, because we don't want to be uprooting him. It might cause us to uproot some people that we don't want to uproot. And so you're pretty much stuck with it. Have a nice day.
Well, the accounting is one day. You know, and actually... You know, you introduced another issue that's a problem. When I see my neighbor next door who's doing great with the boat and, you know, or no problems and no struggle, let's take it in a different way, is not with Christ from what I can see, but he doesn't have any struggles with his kids. I do. How about that one? You know? At the end of the day, God's interest is for me to be with him eternally. His final interest is salvation. He never promises me success and prosperity in this life. And there's a deception of weeds and wheat that happen in there, because we think the accounting is going to be now.
What you just said is foreign to no small number of folks.
Right.
Because there are lots of preachers in lots of places who are preaching exactly the opposite. And they're saying that if you're a faithful Christian... and you're living according to the word of God,
you're going to prosper.
You're going to prosper.
Right.
And so you look across the neighborhood fence there, and you realize that you're in a period of not just difficulty, but a long period of adversity.
Yeah.
Maybe you've got a very serious illness. And that guy over there is drinking and smoking. He's got a girlfriend. His wife doesn't know about it, and he's spending his money. And he's having a great time.
Right.
As some people, Pastor, are stuck on that.
Right.
What in the world is going on here? And then they read this parable, and they think, is this supposed to explain to me why I, a more or less church-going, faithful, believing person, am struggling with all this adversity, and that loser over there is having the time of his life? Is this parable supposed to explain that?
Well, I think the parable does explain that, because the parable says that the accounting happens outside of this life.
Am I supposed to take consolation in that?
Yeah.
Am I supposed to look from my driveway over to his and think to myself, yeah, go ahead. Just go ahead and see your girlfriend without your wife knowing it. But you're going to burn in hell, mister, when the time comes.
You and I are trying to dictate to God where the rewards and consequences of life, you know, come out
actually,
as far as
that's
relationship.
Right. That's exactly
And we can't. They're
and we
his.
Got a preacher who's telling us that...
They're his gifts to give.
All right. Time for us to take our break.
Ding, ding, ding.
You just have to relax here a little bit, I guess. 505-780-5180-730-2727. We'll be right back with Pastor John Schmidtke.
Back in the day, a man became a pastor by moving to the seminary. Today, Concordia Seminary has 7 routes that lead to pastoral ministry. The Specific Ministry Pastor Program is a 4-year program where men become pastors through the World Wide Web while they continue to live and work in the congregations they are already serving. Keeping up with the times, that's Concordia Seminary.
The Essence of Tuesday Afternoon at KFUO Radio includes some great Christian music from Stephen Curtis Chapman and from Nicole Nordeman and Sarah Groves. We'll also be talking with Carol Walther from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville. Jane Fryer joins us from New Beginnings in Pacific, Missouri. And Jan Wendorf, the president of the Lutheran Women's Missionary League, joins us faithfully every Tuesday for The Essence, 1 to 4 on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Since we live in an age that is not nearly as biblically literate as those of earlier times, some Bible names aren't as commonly used anymore. I guess it would sound pretty strange for parents to name their daughter Jezebel or their son Judas, even now. But let me mention another name that may not sound so familiar to us anymore. How about the person who practices simony? This name comes from the Bible story of Philip, an early church deacon, who had the boldness in him to tell the good news of Jesus to the dreaded Samaritans. But there was a man named Simon, who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. So Simon was a magician. Philip's miraculous healings made Simon a believer. Well, where's the simony part? Well, here it comes. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone in whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God." Simony teaches us that what God gives to us is free and can never be purchased. Lord, may the witness of our lives reveal to the world around us that we have a God who owns the earth and everything in it. So you give us the tools we need. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. Amen.
If it's in the headlines, we'll think about it. If it's a topic of conversation at the water cooler, we'll discuss it. If it's something we need to remember, I'll remind you. Hi, this is Dale Meyer, inviting you to hear the Meyer Minute on KFUO Radio. Weekday mornings and afternoons, I'll bring you fresh commentary from a Christian perspective. The Meyer Minute, addressing today's topics the way God sees it on KFUO Radio.
You know, there are a lot of Christians, even the Christians who are not watching the television preachers, who have what we would call a works righteousness kind of Christianity, a works-based faith, if that is not an oxymoron. I guess it is an oxymoron. And they have a kind of a quid pro quo understanding of the religion.
Mm-hmm.
Here are the Ten Commandments. Keep the Ten Commandments. We know you can't keep them perfectly, but give it your best shot. And if you do that, then you get rewarded. You get a pat on the head. At the very least, you avoid consequences or adversity.
Oh, you got to add to that, too. They are the same people who believe rewards are temporal.
Yes.
As in, they're now.
Yeah, absolutely. And so I'm just confident we're talking to somebody right now who is experiencing a serious and lengthy adversity. Mm-hmm. I'm talking about a headache here.
Mm-hmm.
And it is apparent to them that their relative or their neighbor or somebody in their in proximity to them is living like the devil, going to church on Sunday, and got no problems really to speak of. It seems so unfair how it is that the believer experiences adversity and the nominal or fake believer is just having a great time. And you just sort of chafe under that.
Yeah.
And then along comes this parable, and you say to yourself, is this the explanation for that reality? Mm. That God, yes, God knows that this person is having a great time, sinning and having a great time. But don't worry about it, Mr. Believer. I'll get to him eventually. He'll get his. Is that the message of this parable?
Well, you keep going back to the he'll get his. I mean, that's a mess right there. He'll get his. You know, when vengeance is mine, says the Lord, that doesn't mean take a seat up in the stands on the 20th row and say, all right.
I know this is
you're going to whack him.
I know this has never happened to you. But, you know, you're driving along at 70 miles an hour.
Oh, yeah, it already has.
65-mile-an-hour zone. And some guy goes past you at 85.
Yeah.
Shoom!
That was you, right?
And you think to yourself, might have been. And you think to yourself, holy cow, and the next thing you know, you got lights in your rearview mirror.
Right.
And the cop's pulling you over. He says, you know you're doing 70?
Right.
And you're thinking to yourself, the guy just said 85, 90 miles. Why aren't you pulling him over? Why are you pulling... You get the ticket. And
yeah.
Can you feel the injustice there, Pastor? If that happened to you, how you'd be going,
sure.
How come the guy gets no ticket? Well, maybe this parable is supposed to be a salve on that injury. I don't know. What do you think?
Well, first of all, you know, when I get the ticket, the reality is that I broke the law.
Yeah, but it was just 5 miles
an hour. I
broke
the law.
That guy flew by me like I almost didn't see him.
I broke. That's like when you were. That's like when your kids were home, you know, your son got in trouble with Tommy Smith over there, and your son said to you, "But Dad, Tommy was doing it too," and you said, "I don't care. Tommy doesn't live in this house. In this house, you did it. You pay the." And that's what he was saying.
And you know what
Joe was saying, oh, Jesus, couldn't you substitute yourself for me right now in this part too?
So is that what the parable is saying?
What the parable is saying, the emphasis on the parable is to help us understand what the kingdom looks like first. There are wheat and weeds that grow together. We aren't the judge of who is the wheat and who are the weeds. The Lord is. The parable also reminds us that there's an accounting. It's not an accounting in this life. We can't match those things up. And I think one of the things that's interesting about the parable being here, I did a lot of thinking about this. The parable is in Matthew 13. Sometimes with the parables, I mean, you can look at, the parables are like an amazing diamond that you look at it from different sides and you're going to see different things. Are the parables all contextual and linked? You know, in the sense that he went from this and he was building this to build on that and to build on that and to build on that. I don't think anyone from Scripture can say that decisively, you know, or are they sort of disconnected? And we're going to see that as we get to the next two parables. But here's something that's interesting. The one that you did yesterday about the sower,
mm-hmm.
What's the point?
I don't know. We talked about that for an hour, and I
you still didn't know what the point was.
I still don't understand that parable.
We know that the power that brings about the growth is in the word, in the seed, you know, not in us. And yet we also know that the soil can resist that. You know, that's part of it as well. But here's the thing that really occurs to me at the end of the day. It comes into this wheat and weeds. When I say, well, what is this all about for me? I can get really distracted by trying to stand there all day saying, okay, now, I think she's a weed, but I think he's a wheat. That's going to give me a headache. I don't have the answer to that. Nor do I have the answer for this textual issue. Christ sowed the wheat. The devil sowed weeds. The devil sowed weeds. Does that mean that those people who are weeds never had a chance? I mean, and I got to zoom out. I don't have an answer for that. All I have the answer is this, is that all throughout the scripture, from Genesis 3, like we talked about, where I become a weed because of my disobedience and my, you know, my straying away from God, which is passed first to me by my birth. And then also I get that I am a weed. I'm a weed who without Christ has no hope. I can't answer that whole thing. I do know that through Christ, I am wheat. And then I know, too, that there's an accounting here. We see that in the scripture, in this parable, that one day the wheat will be with the master in heaven. One day the weeds will burn in hell. By the way, we got to do some clarification there, too, because the earthly picture doesn't work totally, you know? When you say the weeds burn in hell, when you burn weeds, what happens to the weeds then?
They disintegrate.
Yeah. Which
annihilation.
Annihilation, which someone could say, oh, well, I go to hell, and I'm going to get burned up. I won't feel it'll be hot for about 20 seconds, and then I'm done. Yeah, that's not what the Bible teaches about hell.
Let me take a telephone call here, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Linda, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, Brother Radford. Hi, Pastor.
Good morning.
Hey, Pastor, you know how you can tell a weed?
How's that?
If you pull it up and it has potting soil on it, it's not a weed.
it's also too late.
It's too late then. That's why we're not supposed to be the ones doing that.
That's good.
Well, my husband, he spent last week disking and sowing wheat down along the creek, for no other reason than to feed the deer and turkey and birds through the winter, to help them get through the winter. And I guess when we start looking at what's real and what's not, we might miss that factor that Jesus tells us, feed my sheep. And wheat, we can't help but drop off seed out in this world and feed people and plant that seed until they are wheat too. And I don't know. I think that's a good thing, way to look at it. We worry about if we're real or not, and we can't even plan on feeding people. We just do it. It's something that just happened with wheat. You're feeding. So
thank you.
God bless you.
God bless you, Linda. Thank you on cue for a tremendous transition to exactly where we need to go. Because, you know, at the end of this study of the tares and the wheat, I asked myself, okay, now what am I supposed to do with this for me, you know, my life? And I realized this, one thing we've already said, don't lose your focus. In other words, don't sit there trying to figure out who is who, who's wheat and who's weeds. Don't try to figure out in that same way who gets what, because at the end of the day, salvation is a gift that's given. And so what do I do? Well, here it is. You, Jesus is saying, is you sow the seed of the Word of God, the good news of my death and resurrection, which pulls us back from earlier in chapter 13. Because, number one, the gospel, the Word of God, is the only thing that matters at the harvest anyway. Number two, the gospel, the Word of God, is the only thing that can change someone from weed to wheat. I can't. And lastly, the gospel, speaking the gospel, the Word of God, is the only thing I can do. That's all I can do. That's all I can do.
So,
and it's more than enough.
Have you ever had this experience as you were raising your children? And your boys, for example.
Yeah.
And they're in their teen years. They're in that kind of hard-headed phase. And
yeah,
it's kind of you against them.
Yep.
you know, they're not your enemy, but there's tension there.
Yeah.
And so you say, here's what I need you to do, and here's what I need you to not do. Okay,
right.
There it is. And they're not getting it. They're not on board. And so you offer an illustration. Let me illustrate to you the wisdom of what I'm trying to communicate to you. I've done that. I'll bet you've done that. Has it ever happened to you that you come up with this very appropriate illustration that clearly makes the point that you're trying to communicate?
Yep.
But they go into the illustration and pull something out of left field to make it mean something that you were not trying to say. Has that ever happened to you?
Yeah.
You know, I think parents who are listening to us know exactly what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
So the reason I ask that question, have you ever heard of this John Calvin guy?
Yeah.
I think he was back there during the Reformation.
Yeah.
And he and Martin Luther, I think, didn't agree on some things. Am I right?
Right.
Now, I think John Calvin was the guy who said that he believed that God created some people and predestined them to be wheat, and he created some people and he predestined them to be weeds.
Mm-hmm.
They're locked in. That's the way it's going to be. And I could see where somebody could come to this parable and say, you know, John Calvin was right. Look at the parable of the weeds and the wheat. Can you speak to that?
Well, the first way I'd speak to it is we're bending what predestination is. Predestination isn't a doctrine, a teaching of decision, of decisiveness, of who goes and who doesn't to heaven. It's a doctrine, a teaching of comfort, to know that God has always had us in his hands, even before the beginning of the world, Ephesians chapter 1 says. Now, if you want to try to superimpose, predestination on this parable here, you know, and make it say what you want to say, well, then how about this one? How come you haven't cut off your hand yet? How come you haven't plucked out your eye yet? If your hand sins, cut it off. My hand sinned a lot of times. Oh, well, that's not what he meant there. You're right. Because you viewed the context immediately there, and then you zoomed out and viewed the context of the entire scripture. And what you said is right on target, is that you can take any part of the scripture and make it say what you want to say, but at the end of the day, it's got to be in conformity. We say scripture interprets scripture. This entire book is about Jesus. And the good news that God has for us of salvation only through him. And in that context, every part of this text comes through. You know, every part of this entire Bible comes through. So, yeah, you can twist it in that way, and that would be incorrect. Double predestination is called.
All right, so now we go into the
middle section. Can I just get one thing?
Sure.
We will, because, you know, go back to that thing where you were talking about the person who has had, you know, we would say, boy, they've really been dealt a rough deck of cards, you know, most throughout their life. You know, how is it? I mean, that doesn't look like what a wheat would be, you know, to be dealt that kind of thing. I think you got to go talk to the wheat, those people, those believers who have gone through it. Sometimes we from the outside see it one way. And yet then also there's somebody who's in the midst of it who's saying, oh, I feel that. And there's the mess of when you look in the midst of it and you're only looking at you instead of looking at Christ. When you said that, I started thinking about this man. This man who was, he was an extraordinary teacher. Graduated, is it magna cum laude is the top or summa cum laude?
I think summa cum laude.
One of those cum laudas, the top dog cum laude, you know. He was the one that everybody looked and said, oh, he's the most likely to succeed. He won all the categories in the yearbook. He did. And he was out and he had an extraordinary career. He was the wonder kid, the golden boy of Judaism, and everybody loved him. And, you know, he was out there making the world safe for Judaism. And anytime these Christian people popped up, he not only would debate them, he would tear them up, and sometimes he would tear them up physically. And yet, you know, here was this man who went through this entire change of his life, all the, from an earthly perspective, the great career, all nothing now. And not only that, as he went on in his life, he went through physical pain too. Remember in 2 Corinthians later, he said, I got this, oh, it's, you know what? It's sharp like a thorn that just keeps pricking me and pricking me and pricking me. We don't know what it is. Maybe it was epilepsy. Maybe it had to do with his eyesight. Maybe he walked with a limp, but you know already who I'm talking about. It just kept pricking me and I couldn't get rid of it. And I said, God, this man said, can't you take this away from me? Because I turned around my life and I've been following you and doing good
things. I'm a wheat.
And God said, no. Because I'm using this to keep you in exactly the position to keep receiving of my goodness. Because my grace will be what will cover you. I'm talking about Paul, you know. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Maybe the person that you're seeing and thinking about, you need to go talk with them and they can testify that to you. Or maybe you're in the midst of it and you're not seeing it yet because you keep looking at your circumstance and not the Christ who keeps bringing you through these circumstances. Let me tell you how this works, though, at the end of the day. The testimony of this man who said, when I keep my eyes on Christ, I'm strong. When I look at myself, I'm weak. He was the same person who, at the end of the day, said, all those things in my life, all the worldly stuff, all the accolades, all the things, all the power, the position, the promotion, I count all things to be loss for the surpassing value of one thing, to know Christ Jesus as my Lord, for whom I have suffered loss of all things and count them as trash that I may gain Christ and may be found in him. It's true. When you see the Christ and you see the prize that he has for you of eternal life, prize isn't a good word because we think that means I, you know, compete for that. It's a gift. It's worth it. It's worth it.
Let me read at verse 31, the middle portion of the text today. He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. That's from Psalm 78. So, we have about 5 minutes left here.
Right.
I just have one question I'd like you to address.
Okay.
Does the weed spring from the seed of theology of glory, and the wheat spring from the seed of the theology of the cross?
Yeah.
Okay, what does that mean?
Maybe in this parable, the easiest way to bring it is to point to what's the results and when are the results. You know, it's like the situation we talked about earlier when you said about, you know, the weed person over here, they look like a weed, and yet it seems like they're getting wheat results. And the person over here who is wheat, seems like they're getting weed return. Theology of glory is the idea that it's in this life that your return is coming, and that it's all about what happens in this life, that you judge wheat or weed by what goes on in this life. Theology of the cross says that it's the kingdom of the Lord Jesus when it's seen, of who's in it, is after this life, not in this life. You can only know it's you. And that the living of this life until that day comes is that you're going to live among weeds when you're wheat. You know what weeds do to wheat? They steal your moisture. They try to steal it. They try to choke you and, you know, go around, you know, weave around you and all those things. But there's some incredible seed that you were, that you came from. That's the seed that God put together in creating you. There's incredible seed and nutrients down in that soil that even though on the top it may not look at this point like you're strong, the nutrients don't come from the top. They come from the bottom. That's God continuing to feed you and me through His Word. Small stuff. Simple stuff. Stuff like mustard seeds and leaven that most of the world would never pay any attention to, like a mustard seed. And yet one day it becomes the great plant and everybody realizes it. Leaven. Yeah. Little few drops of leaven. What will that do? And yet one time later, after a period of time, makes the whole loaf of bread rise. The loaf of bread of your life may never rise this side of heaven. But one day it will. One day it will. If you got anyone in your family who's dealt with cancer, know anybody who's dealt with heartache, that's not just been here or there, but continual. The leaven in you is your Lord Jesus. And one day you will rise. For sure. It's guaranteed.
It is a difficult parable, and I think that we learn here that there are two kinds of people in the world. There are sons of God and sons of the devil, and we don't really know which is which and won't know until the end of time. But the parable does not speak to the conversion process. It does not say anything about what God is in the business of doing, changing weeds into wheat. It's not addressing that, and it would be a mistake to try to make it address that. And then I think we're done. Can we do that? Can we leave it at that point?
Let's pray.
Let's pray.
Father in heaven, thank you for making us wheat. Thank you for choosing us long ago, applying your blood to us to cleanse us, and in our baptism sealing it that we are always yours. One day we shall rise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.
Day sponsorship in September is a very good idea. It's good to be reminded of Holy Cross Day or St. Michael and All Angels. It's good to pray for your son or daughter in college, for your birthday or anniversary, for the birth of a grandchild. It's good to know that you would help support this ministry of the gospel and at the same time let us celebrate your life in some good way. Call KFUO Radio today and become a September Day sponsor. We thank you for that support.